There for a second, I thought I lost my Bible. First time I ever went to teach Sunday school and didn't have a Bible was Sunday school a couple weeks ago. That was embarrassing. Man, it's bad flipping your Bibles if you got them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Tell you what, Ethan, if you keep singing songs like that going up higher, you're going to have to slide over and sing in the tenor section. I sing in the tenor in the choir when we have it. Ethan sings bass, if you didn't know that. He has a husky and wears a bulletproof vest. But the higher you sing, the slider, the closer you're going to get to the tenor section. And if you came to Sunday school this morning, you heard a little more, Ethan, you'll be getting a couple cats. Then you'll be carrying a purse. And that's an inside joke if you were in Sunday school this morning. If you want to know why I was carrying a purse, it was Sarah's. Where's Sarah? She's downstairs. And it had a taser in it. So anyways, I was on a missions trip. You got to go on a missions trip. I'll tell you what, I'm trying to set up a missions trip right now, and it'll change your life. It really will. If everybody is in Luke chapter 6, we're going to look what the Bible says in verse 46 here in a minute. Well, let's just read it. We better start with the Bible, otherwise we're just going to get off track. Luke 6:46. I'll read out loud while you follow along. Probably pretty familiar to you. The Bible says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the steam beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake, for it was founded upon a rock. And he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built upon a house, the earth, against which the steam did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let's pray again. God, we pray because it's not an outward show of religiosity, but rather, Lord, we do it in recognition to the fact that any preacher to stand behind a wooden pulpit and to preach your word, God is good, but it ain't the same unless you're in it. And sometimes the familiarity, Lord, of a text causes us to slumber. Where I think the opposite is true, though, Lord, all of your Bible is worthy to be preached. There are some principles, Lord, that we forget often or are easily deceived by the enemy, and it is good to be reminded. God, give us an aha moment this morning. God, flip on a spiritual light bulb in our hearts. The lamp, God, your word, it's a lamp. Shine it to the dark areas or the muddied areas where we either need corrected or encouraged this morning. God, please, I cannot speak to the hearts of your people that are before me. I need you to speak to my heart. I need you to help all of us this morning, God. May we lift you up, these incredible words that you spoke. Help us to see you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I actually, this message is one of a multiple message. It was actually a Sunday school series a while back. I taught to the teens, and I talked about it in Sunday school again. If you miss Sunday school, I'm not mad at you. I'm just, you're missing out. A, you'll miss out on good Bible teaching, and B, you'll miss out on pastors telling embarrassing stories about themselves, about how they carried purses in Philadelphia. You got to come. You got to come to Sunday school. I brought this back up in Sunday school a while ago. We were talking about the Bible being the Word of God and the final, it's the beginning, the end, the final authority of all of our faith and practice, and why that's important, and it can be no other way. Glad we got a Virginian visiting with us today, and it looks like he brought his Bible. That's Bible. You know, I got one of my father's and grandfather's Bibles, and they're actually even more precious. Same words, but we need that, and because we live in a culture, in a day and age, where that is not propagated anymore. So rather than the Bible being preached like it was 200 years ago, influencing our culture, now our culture is influencing how we preach the Bible. It's gone backwards. And it's not good. I read these quotes a while back to the young adults. It said, Winston Churchill one time said, "Men occasionally stumble over truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened." That's what happens to us sometimes when we come to church, Brother Fred, and the preacher preaches something, and we're wrong, and God goes, like that. And you go, "Ooh, that hurt. Yeah, very good." And then you turn around and walk out, and you forget it happened. That's a danger for any of us that come to the Lord's house on Sunday. But that's not normal anymore. If you think about how many people are outside, not just this building, but many buildings that are met to glorify and preach Jesus Christ this morning, there are many more people that are not in those buildings than are in those buildings. And here's a different quote from another pastor. He said, "Sadly, in our generation today, men no longer stumble over truth. They just go around it. In fact, it's not even gone around anymore. It's debated if there is truth." I don't know if you know that. We live in a tolerance world, as we were talking the other day in class. We live in a world of tolerance where people don't even want to hear that there is truth. They want to say truth is relative and truth is whatever you want it to be. Let me read you some definitions. Here's a definition of relativism. It's a doctrine of the knowledge and truth and morality exist in religion, in relation to culture, society, and historical context. There's no absolute truth. So depending upon where you come from or what part of the world you are, truth can vary based upon your own culture. That's scary. And we have a little bit of turmoil in the Middle East. That doesn't work. Have you found that out? Cultures clash sometimes. Here's another one. Here's the definition of humanism. An outlook or system of thought attaching importance to humans rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanists' belief stress the potential value and goodness of human beings. Rather than looking up for health, for help and for answers and what is right, we look to ourselves. Understand that that does not work. You know, Israel tried that one time. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, when the Bible says, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." How did that work, Miss Dottie? It didn't work very well, did it? No, it didn't work. And it won't work in our culture, in society today. We must have a reference from a pre-existing, all-powerful God. There's another plug for Sunday school there we had today. That never changes and is always true. And there are principles we can learn from that. One of the principles is found here in Luke chapter 6. It is a principle that is taught in a parable that Jesus gave. The parable is if I could put it this way, it's a fictional story with a non-fictional truth behind that. So there wasn't, though I guess this could kind of apply to, we see these volcanoes strolling through Hawaii or these different things where men or earthquakes hit. But this is not an actual real life earthquake that hit Jerusalem or any other place. It's a story that Jesus is telling. And though the story will help us grasp what's going on, we don't want to get totally sidetracked by the story itself, but the point behind the story of building your house upon the rock. And what's difficult about that sometimes, especially when it's familiar, is we all know it, and we sometimes fail to stop and think about it. How many of you know the song? "The wise man built his house." I got the teens on that. "The wise man built..." Right, we know the song, "His house upon the rock." But just if you know the words to the song, or you know this, you've read this portion of Scripture in Luke or in Matthew, it's familiar that we read it in Matthew. I generally think of the Matthew account on this. Just because you know it doesn't mean you know it. You ever had a conversation with your kids, Miss Dottie, where you're like, "Now listen to me," right? And they're looking at you like I'm looking at you, but even though their eyeballs are facing your direction, they're really not paying attention. And then you tell them what you want to tell them, and then they respond by saying, "I know." And you're going, "No, if you really knew, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. You don't know. Pay attention." Anybody ever had that moment with their kids? Seth, thank you for being the honest one back there. Yeah, thank you. I think we all have. We've all had that sort of situation. Oh, there you are. This is Seth's son. Would you like me? Is this the message your father was trying to get to? That's why he put you in the front row.
Man, that's very good. I'm glad. Excellent. So this, I really think, is one of those stories. And so we have to be careful that we don't miss the point of the parable this morning. So this parable follows, if in context of when the timing, in the context of when Jesus shares this, it's like the last story or the last point after the Sermon on the Mount. So if you read previously in Matthew, the previous chapters leading up to, kind of when he wraps it up and gives this illustration, he gives all kinds. I mean, we could preach for a year or longer easily. Anybody ever heard a series through the Sermon on the Mount? Nobody. Absolutely not. Yes, thank you. We got one hand there. Very good. Thank you, Nick. Can I have another? Nobody. All right. Excellent. So what happens is this is at the end, and he's kind of, I think, Jesus is helping us to summarize. We got all these great messages. We got all these great truths, but you will waste it all if you miss the point. What's the point? He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Look in verse 47. Look in verse 47. He says, "Whosoever," what's the next word? Cometh. You have to come. Now, we're not here to blast people who aren't here. People travel on the holiday weekends. Pastor's not here this morning. But it's hard to hear the message if you don't come. And that's not just being in church or being in Sunday school or being in Bible study. There are other times where we could have opportunity to hear God's word or to be underneath things that will help us, but we're just not there. The illustration I think about that is I like to listen to sports radio. I don't much listen to political radio, but I like to listen to sports radio. And so if I'm over here working in the Family Life Center or something like that, I like to listen to sports radio. The problem is it's good to be up to date and kind of understand what's going on in the football world. Football season started. But it's not as beneficial to me as if I were to insert this into me. And though Paul maybe not be very technologically advanced, he still has an iPhone. And he still makes goofy videos, and he still watches YouTube, so he's putting on a little bit there. You can get incredible amount of resources, not just on Sunday morning being here, but Monday afternoon, or Thursday night, or Saturday afternoon. And if I'm always reaching for sports, or for politics, or for something else, rather than reaching for the Bible, sometimes I can neglect myself. You got to come and hear. Does that make sense? Look at verse 46. He says, "Whosoever cometh to me," you have to be able to hear the message. Then he says this, "and heareth my sayings." See that? So you got to be in a position where you can hear it, whether that's on an earbuds or through the speaker of your phone or through church on Sunday morning or wherever that is. You got to hear the message, but then to come to the message, but then you got to hear the message. Or I'll put it this way, you have to be able to comprehend the message. It does no good if you don't understand. If it was in a different language, when we were in Mexico City and they were preaching, you know what I had in my ear? It was a headphone. What did I have to wear so I could comprehend the message? They had a translator. Because even though I was in a position where I could hear the message, there was no comprehension for me because it was in a different language. Or maybe on a different maturity level. So not only do you have to be in a position where you can come to the message, but you got to be able to comprehend the message. Comprehend the message. But that's not the end either. Look what's next. "He cometh me, heareth my sayings," and here's the last one. You're going to miss the whole message if you miss this little word. "And," what? "Doeth." And I think that's where we really get hung up, Miss Dottie. I don't know why I'm preaching to you today, but I am. That's where we get hung up there. Thankful that it's really not about the clothes, but, I mean, I texted Dross. "I didn't hear anything from you last night, Dross. Are you coming on the van?" He's like, "Duh." And I pulled up to his house, and he's like waiting in his driveway like, "You're late, Pastor." Right? You didn't even have dress shoes when I first met you, man. He's got the pants and the collar, and he's looking all good. Right? And I'm like, man, that's great. Dross ready for church. And he is. And that's to be commended. And you came. That's step one. And step two, you comprehend more today than you did a couple years ago when I first met you, right? Yeah. Absolutely, you have a better level of comprehension. But what happens is where we get hung up is, if I do a quick scan across the crowd here, everybody looks like they're dressed up today. And that's great. But there's a danger is that's all for naught if you don't do. And it's dangerous that we get stuck in a position where we're all of a sudden we're thinking we're okay and we're thinking everything's great because I've heard and I know the message and I could even repeat the message. Maybe I'm a teacher and I actually teach a message. But what good is it? Here's a teacher here. What good is the teaching if you don't do it yourself?
Not at all.
It actually becomes a little bit of a more dangerous if you come to church and you hear your mom saying, that's right, amen, preacher. But you go home and she doesn't do it. Now what happens in her daughter's heart when she doesn't see it consistent? I wasn't watching your house this weekend. This happened to me here. It's dangerous. And let me just help you out. We're all guilty of that. Every one of us, including the guy that's talking into the microphone, we're all guilty of not doing. And when we talk about doing, it's not just about the list of works that you do, quote unquote, for the church. That's not it. Now, if God convicts your heart this morning that, hey, you know what, get with the program, Harold. You do all these things, but you need to do something for the church. If God convicts you that way, then praise the Lord. Come see me after church or text me anytime. I got about 50,000 bazillion things or I could plug you in. I could use your help, especially if you're big and strong. That's it. Oh, he looked at his wife. Yes. He's being humble. Yeah, there's a bunch of things that we need. Tons of things that we need. And if God convicts and persuades you that way, great. We'd love that. But it's not just that. Don't get hung up on that do thing just about, you know, the amount of tools that you have in your truck or what you do if you stay after on Sunday night for a deacons or trustees meeting. That's not just the doing that we're talking about. Remember that story in the Bible? I thought about this morning. Remember that story in the Bible where Jesus is watching people give money? And then that little old widow gets up and gives two mites. And you remember what Jesus said about her? Very good, Jessica. Jesus said, she gave more than everybody else. And what happens is sometimes our perspective of doing could be different than God's perspective of doing. And maybe if you're retired, you have a little bit more time than others. Paul's not in here. I'll preach about him. Your dad retired. And I think he got busier. So there was all kinds of things where, Paul, could he do that? Oh, he's overseas. Can Paul do this? Oh, he works late. Can Paul do that? And now that he's retired, it's like, pastor's like, hey, Paul, I need your help over here. Hey, Dad, will you teach this class? So what happens is maybe it's not a job. This isn't a message based on promoting, saying, hey, Keith, we really need you to do more at the church. That's not the message at all. Maybe it's a coworker, and we preach about soul winning, and we encourage our kids to soul win, but you need a soul win. Him. Maybe it has nothing even to do inside of the church. It's a different level of obedience. Maybe it's somebody you need to forgive. And you could pound your chest and say, I do all of these things for the church, or I do all these things, but maybe God's hung up and saying, but you won't forgive that person. Do you see what I'm... Am I illustrating that okay? It's not just a... When I'm talking about why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, it's not just about the work... There is a work list that needs accomplished at the church. You like that the grass is mowed?
Yeah.
Somebody mows it. Somebody mows it, and I don't, and I'm glad. I don't, and I'm glad. I'm glad God calls strapping young men to landscaping businesses. I'm glad for that. Somebody mows the yard, and it needs to be mowed. But that's not, it could be some other area in your life where God, you know, because you've heard the message, you comprehend the message, and God wants you to do something, but you're not. A person must comply. You must comply. It is not enough to hear or to hear and understand. This is a parable. It's about doing, not hearing or saying. It's about doing. This is going to go real fast. If you're taking notes, you can, first of all, we look at the foundation. It's a sure foundation. Kind of already hit this
earlier. We see man's plan and man's priority. Man's plan and man's priority. There were two men in the story, but they had two different priorities. Both wanted a house and both built. But one gave priority to a foundation and one didn't. Right? Isn't that the picture of the story of what took place? One dug down. If you want an actual physical illustration of what this could look like, go outside the church, take a right, head south, go down the hill, and you'll see where the air conditioner is going to sit for the Family Life Center, that there is a structure that was built this week. And the men that worked on that didn't just put lumber on the ground, did they? Did you, Harold? In the ground. They went down. Edick was over. He said, "Can I do anything for you, Greg?" He said, "Absolutely. Dig some holes." They dug down. It required effort. It required money and more lumber. It required a lot. There was cost involved. There was a price associated with that priority. It's much easier to just forget about the foundation. Much easier. If anybody's built anything, it's much easier about that. I'm amazed that there's sidewalks outside the church that are still there. I mean, it's like there are things that have been built here for 30 years in the middle of a swamp and they're solid. Why? Because there was a foundation laid beneath that. Why go to all of the effort, all of the expense, all of the work to put in that foundation if it's more work and it's harder and it costs more? In this story, because what's right around the corner is a storm. That structure is going to get bumped into, is it not? It might get bumped into by a mower, by some young whippersnapper that's mowing the yard at about 35 miles an hour. But I bet you could bump into that thing with a pickup truck and it wouldn't even move because it was built. We build the foundation, we put the effort into the foundation because of the storm. So that's what we'll look at next. Look at the next verse. Verse 48, the like a man. He is like a man that built a house and he digged deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. The flood, or the storm, or whatever you want to call it, is inevitable, unavoidable, inescapable. It's inevitable, unavoidable, inescapable. And you cannot get away from it. And that's true in every one of our lives. We will all face something. And when you're in the middle of something, you're saying, "That's right, preacher, I'm in the middle of it." The storm was raging. It wasn't just a little storm, it was a big storm. But the foundation was resilient. This, in a world, as we talked about, in a world that is not standing for truth or wants to debate truth, in a world of relativism and humanism, those things will not stand. We live in a social media world. I was just talking to Dave about this the other day. His buddy that retired and now has lots of time to spend on social media. Okay? And that social media world is like, it's like the paint, and it's like the shutters, and it's like the flower pots on the outside of the house, and it's like all the decorations. Because you go on anybody's social media, and it's like, "Man, look at all this stuff. My life's so amazing. It's so much better than yours." And you're like, "Man, I wish I was like that person." But that's paint. That's paint. It does not stand the storm. Many times it's superficial or just a flat-out lie. Have you picked that up yet? Have you found that out yet? Many times it's just a cover-up and it's just a lie. And it does not stand the test of time the same way the foundation will. And that's what this is. I live my life, there's no social media, but I live my life like the social media way, the world's way.
And it was empty. It was like a house of cards, and it fell. And then at 20, I was 20, dating a girl for all the wrong reasons. And we said, man, let's try it this way. Let's try it Grandpa's way. And it was real. And it's sturdy. And it's lasted. And it's worth the investment of doing it that way. The storm, the flood, was unavoidable. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Lastly, let's look at the last verse. There was a fall. We see the foundation, the flood, and the fall. The fall says, verse 49, but he that heareth, and there's that word again, and doeth not, is like a man that without the foundation he built upon the earth, and that same storm came, and it beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Two minutes and I'm done. Maybe three, but not more than that. Both men labored. Both men labored. But one was built on a foundation and one wasn't. One lost it all and one did different. And it wasn't, this is the message, Drost. It wasn't about knowledge. It wasn't about the clothes. Though you look good, and I'm glad. It wasn't about what they said. One did it and obeyed, and one didn't. Bow your heads, and I'm done. I believe I'm in a room full of, as I see it, probably 100% Christians, maybe there could be a handful that's not saved, they'll profess it. If we had our church next to a homeless shelter and we had people coming in that were homeless and didn't look the same, probably didn't have the same comprehension, the message would be different. I'm in a house full of Christians this morning. And I'm not mad at you, and I'm not preaching at you, and I don't have anybody in mind. But my question is not about how much you know, but how much of your Christianity is, you know, to your kids or to your class or to the world around you. Is you can't live Christianity as do as I say, not as I do. It does not work that way in parenting, and Christianity does not work that way. Is there any area in your life where you're not complying with what you know is right? This is not in my notes. Any area in your marriage where you're not complying with God's word? Any area parenting? Said earlier, witnessing or forgiving. That's the message. This is not some deep, wow, I never knew that message. You probably don't even have to think long about it. You probably already know what it is. It's probably been there for a while. The longer it's there, the easier it gets to neglect. This is not a threat from the preacher. Let me be very careful. This is not a threat from me. The whole point of this parable is doing. Not how much you know about the Bible, is are you living the Bible? And the end of the story is the person who didn't do lost it. And I say this with utmost grace and trepidation and fear in my own heart. If anybody in here, including myself, lives our lives in disobedience to God's word and foundation, we will suffer loss. And it'll be nobody's fault but our own, especially if we know. We learned in Sunday school today that the heathen that never darkens the door of a church is still without excuse because he can open up his eyes and see the creation of a great God. But to those of us who claim the name of Jesus and carry our own personal copy of the Bible and even read it, God, give us the grace to not say, "Oh Lord," and God say, "Well, why do you call me Lord if you don't even do what I say you to do?" The servant does not get to choose to obey or not. He just obeys because he loves his master. God, in any way you want to challenge somebody this morning, please do. The altar's open. Maybe you need to tell God, "I got it." Maybe you just want to pray for somebody. We heard a very serious health request this morning. If you'd like to pray at the altar, you can. Why don't you stand with me? Let's all stand.